Let's do our memory verse that we're working on right now from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that would be the name of Jesus, right? And what does that name mean? He who is salvation. And the book of Acts has been telling us the story of how the church exploded with the gospel message. How people went out there and proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they've mostly been doing that up to this point with Jewish people, because they did not quite yet grasp the concept that we looked at last week, that God actually wants Gentiles saved too. And so today we are going to go back to the last part of Acts chapter number 11, and we're going to see how the church was making Christians everywhere. But before we do that, we need to understand that just like we today live in an international community, and we are impacted by things that happen outside of our own country, outside of our own region, the same thing was true for the people of the New Testament. Now, you may remember that the first Roman emperor that we run across in the gospel story is a man by the name of Augustus. He'd actually been to the Holy Land, to Judea, several times in his earlier years. But the big thing from our standpoint is that he decided that the census, the enumeration of the Roman world, should also include all the local peoples as well, in the year leading up to Jesus' birth. And so this man is the whole reason why Jesus ended up being born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth. Now, he was replaced by a man we know as Tiberius. He's actually the stepson of Augustus, and when he came to power, he was definitely not the same presence that his father had been. But he still impacts on our gospel story, because he is the one who was emperor when Jesus began his ministry, when Jesus completed his ministry, when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, when he ascended on high, when the gospel then was revealed on the day of Pentecost and began to spread amongst the Jewish people. This man was the one that was in power in Rome at that time. Now, one of the things that he did when he first came to power was to go to the Senate of Rome and say, "My father, Augustus, should be enrolled with the gods. He should be considered divine." And so the Senate agreed, and they declared that he was amongst the divine beings. Now, when Tiberius died, an old man, he was not granted that same honor. His grandnephew, a man that was known by the nickname Caligula, which is little boot, little soldier, when he came to power, he went to the Senate and he said, "I think that my late uncle Tiberius should be granted the same thing that Augustus had and be declared divine." So he went through the motions. He wasn't really big into it, though, and neither was the Senate. Nobody particularly cared for how Tiberius carried out his last few years. He just really wasn't good at administering. And so they did not declare him to be godlike. But young Caligula, decided that he didn't want to wait until he was dead. He decided that he ought to be treated like a god while he was alive. And so his story, though it is far away in Rome, impacts the early church and the Jewish people. Because in that last year of his life, in the year 40, so right before he is assassinated in January of 41, he sent an order to the Roman leader of Syria and said, I want an image of myself put into the Jewish temple. Just like it's in special places all over the rest of the empire, I want it in there. Now, the Roman leader of Syria went down to Judea, but he was not happy about this order, and he kept writing back to the emperor and saying, this is a bad idea. These people have always had this special freedom of faith amongst the Roman Empire all these years, and even back into the Roman Republic. This would be bad. It will cause riots. In Rome, a Jewish man by the name of Herod Agrippa was Caligula's close friend, and he told him the same thing. He said, my people would be insulted by this. You really don't need to do this. They honor you still. They do prayers and offerings for you on a regular basis. Don't do it. And so he actually rescinded his order until he got a letter from the Middle East saying from the legate of Syria, I will not do this, sir. I have come to the conclusion I will not follow your order no matter what. And then he became very angry, and he insisted by word of a letter to this legate, this Roman in Syria, kill yourself, but pass this information on to your successor to get that statue in the temple. But it never happened. He was assassinated in January. Word of his assassination reached the Middle East well before that letter ever arrived. And so the Jewish people came this close to having an idolatrous image placed in their temple in the year 41. It may be that some of the Jewish believers in Jesus were a little bit more hesitant to talk to Gentiles for a little while after that. But eventually, they did. Now, the next emperor, we're just going to briefly mention him because he gets mentioned in the story today, was Claudius. He's the grandnephew of Augustus. He's the nephew of Tiberius. He is uncle to Caligula, but he was never even considered to become emperor until the time that Caligula was assassinated. And then the Roman prefects, the Roman soldiers, came to the conclusion, thanks in part to Herod Agrippa, he would make a good emperor because he seems to be a guy that can be controlled. Now, little did they know, he was actually a really good administrator. He was just always in the background. And so he becomes the emperor during this next part of our story. And so in Acts chapter number 11, I want you to look again at verse number 18 very quickly. This is where we closed up last week, where the Jewish believers in Jesus are somewhat surprised suddenly that God really does love Gentiles, that God really does want Gentiles saved. And so when they heard all of this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Which brings us then to the Middle East, where the gospel at first was only going out to Jewish people. It started down in the Holy Land. and filled all of the promised land with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it began to spread, starting in the same year as the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the birth of the church and the martyrdom of Stephen, the first person to die because of his faith. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia. So they leave the Holy Land to get out of the way of Paul and others that are persecuting him, and they end up going to Tyre and Sidon and places like that, Beirut, all in the area of Phoenicia. And then it says they were speaking the word to no one except to Jews only. Because this happened before our last story. And at this point they believed that only Jewish people were being saved by Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 20, and then there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene is the north coast of Africa, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking the word to the Greeks also, speaking of Jesus Christ. So these guys go to Cyprus first, preaching only to Jews, but eventually they end up going to Antioch. Now, Antioch is known for this. It is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Rome is the first place, with close to 1 million people. Alexandria, Egypt, is the second place, with probably 500,000, 700,000 people in it, many Jews. Number three was Antioch in Syria. And so the scripture tells us that the believers in Jesus, Jewish believers in Jesus, went to this big city. And at first they started teaching only the gospel to Jewish people. But when they got word of what had happened in chapter numbers 10 and 11, when they got word that God is serious, he wants this gospel preached everywhere, they started talking to Gentiles and preaching that Jesus died for you too. Jesus fulfilled scripture for you. You can have your sins forgiven. You need to name his name. You need to embrace faith in him. Be immersed into his death and his resurrection. Be filled with his Holy Spirit. Be saved just like us. And it says, verse 21, that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. A revival broke out. An evangelistic crusade broke out amongst Gentiles, Jewish people, sharing the good news with Gentile people. And it wasn't very long before news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And what do? They decide that they need to send somebody to support this effort. And so they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now, you may remember Barnabas. Barnabas, in the earlier part of this story, was the man that when people were having hard times making ends meet amongst the believers in Jesus at Jerusalem and in Judea, he had extra property and he sold it. And he gave the money to the apostles and said, here, help those people. He's also the one that when Paul, Saul at that time, came back out of Damascus with the news that he'd been changed, that he'd been converted, that Jesus had appeared to him, but the church wouldn't talk to him. The people at Jerusalem wouldn't talk to young Saul because they thought that he was trying to infiltrate the church and continue his persecution against them. It was Barnabas who took him aside, listened to his story, believed his story, embraced him as a brother in Christ and took him into the church and said, you need to listen to this man. Listen to the fact that he has been changed by Jesus from a persecutor into a preacher. And Barnabas was the one who also knew that Paul had been told back at that time that he was going to become an evangelist to Gentiles. Now, that may not have made sense to Barnabas back then, but now in the post-Cornelius period, it makes perfect sense. So it says in the next verse, it says in verse 23, when he had come and he witnessed the grace of God, that is, he's witnessing the evangelistic efforts bearing fruit with Gentiles in large numbers believing in the name of Jesus, he rejoiced. He celebrated that people's lives were being changed. And then he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So he starts being a pastor to them. He starts being an encourager to them. Stick with Jesus. Trust Jesus. Live by his Holy Spirit. And he did that for this congregation that is growing beyond the Jewish core that started it into a massive, mostly Gentile church. And then he did this. Verse 24, for he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And then he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. He remembered that Saul was the one that had the experience of Jesus where he'd been told, you will take my name to the Gentiles. And so he made, that is, Barnabas, made that quick day trip over to Tarsus. It's a day trip by a boat. And he found young Saul, who's been there for the last several years, preaching and teaching there. And he turns him around and brings him back with him. When he'd found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. So the Apostle Paul and Barnabas joined forces with other leaders there at Antioch. And they are going to all the communities inside this large city, and they are preaching about Jesus every chance they get, house to house, synagogue to synagogue if necessary, agora to agora, that's the marketplace to the marketplace. And tons of people are believing in Jesus. And then we have this report. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, you will run across a lot of commentaries and a lot of preachers that will tell you that when Christian was first used, it was a derogatory term. I don't know if that's true or not. I can't prove that from the historical texts. But I can tell you this. The believers embraced it. Because what does Christian mean? It means like Christ. A follower of Christ. The people at Antioch spoke Greek as their normal language. And in Greek, Christos means king. It means the anointed one. It means the leader. And so those people at Antioch embraced that name and said, that is exactly who he is to me. He is my king. He is my anointed one. He is my leader. He is my savior. Yes, I am a Christian. And folks, that's where we all need to be today. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you believe the gospel with 100% of your being, that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again. All of that in accordance with the prophecies of Scripture. That he ascended on high, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father on high, that He intercedes for us. He speaks on our behalf as we pray in His name. It means that we believe that we have forgiveness in that name. It means that we believe that He is not just our Savior, He is the Savior for anyone and everyone we run into. To be a Christian means that we believe the words of Jesus in the Great Commission, when He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And having said that, He then said, "I need you to go and make disciples, followers of all the people out there, all the different ethnic groups, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you need to teach them everything I taught you. And remember, I'm going to be with you always, right to the end of the era when I come back." That's what being a Christian means. It means believing that Jesus is the head of the church, that He is the one whose commandments we follow. One of the things that He said before He went to the cross that next day, that evening before, He told His disciples, "You need to love each other. In fact, you need to understand this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And what were some of those commandments? He said, "You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You need to love your neighbor as yourself." Those are Jewish teachings already. But Jesus took it one step farther for His followers. He said, "You need to do to others as you would want them to do you." And not only that, you may have heard it said by people in the past that you love your enemy, or you love your friends, you love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, instead of hating your enemy, you need to love your enemy. That instead of cursing your enemy, you need to bless and pray for your enemy. And that instead of doing nasty things to your enemy to get even with them, you need to do good things to them to try to change their heart. What does being a Christian mean? It means loving Jesus and keeping His commandments, embracing His word, being full of His Holy Spirit, and producing that fruit of the Spirit. Those of you who want to join me, do it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Christians produce the fruit of the Spirit. They might have first been called Christians at Antioch, but they have been called Christians everywhere since then. We are Christians if we do what He commands. And we are charged with making Christians everywhere. The story continues. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, we would say came up to, because of our way of we do maps. North is always at the top. But from a Jewish perspective, Jerusalem is always the top of everywhere. If you go anywhere from Jerusalem, you're going down. And so, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, one of them named Agabus, who plays a part in the story later in the book of Acts as well. He stood up and he began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius, there in the early 40s of the first century. And so the church was given a heads up. It's going to get bad again. Now, it had been bad in the past. There had been a recent famine down in Judea before, just a few years earlier. But now it was going to happen again. And what happens in famines? The people who are already in trouble get in worse trouble. And so in Judea, there is a lot of poor Jewish believers in Jesus. And they're already struggling to make ends meet from day to day. And the church down there in Jerusalem, the church down there in Judea, has already closed ranks to try to help them. But you can only spread the resources of a community so far inside that community. And so what happens is the church in Antioch gets a heads up. Hey, the mother church, the mother community down in Judea, they're getting ready to go through some really tough times. And you guys have the wherewithal to help them. And so what did they do? It said, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So this growing Gentile church, they came to the conclusion, we have been blessed with the riches of the spiritual Israel. Israel has blessed us by bringing the scripture, by bringing the Messiah, by bringing the gospel into our world. We ought to help them out with the physical things that we have. And so they took up a great big offering. And then it says, having done this, they sent it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. The people down in Judea who would have been starving were saved by their brothers and sisters in Christ that they'd never met. Gentiles living in Syria because they were both Christians. And Jesus had taught them that Christians look out for each other. Jesus had said, they will know that you are my disciples. They will know that you are my followers. They will know that you are Christians by the love that you have for each other, by the concern that you have for each other. Now, we're going to stop the story there because the story goes on, but we're saving that for next week. And we're going to ask ourselves an application question. How am I doing as a Christian? Am I living up to that very special name that is attached to the Savior and Lord of all people? How am I doing in helping make more people like me everywhere out there? And when we answer that question for ourselves, let us then pray that God will help us do a great job as being Christians in a world that needs Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story from the scripture of Acts. I thank you, Father, that not only did the Jewish people start showing concern for Gentiles by sending them the gospel, that the Gentile believers showed loving concern for their Jewish brothers by sending them financial support when they needed it the most. Father, I don't know where each of us are individually today, but I do know that there is a world out there that still needs to hear about Jesus Christ, and we have that gospel. So help us to share it. And I do know that we've got our brothers and sisters in Christ in some places that are having a tougher time there than we have here. So help us to be generous in whatever way we can to help them out. And regardless, Lord, help our hearts to go out into this world to care about those that need the gospel and need help in the situation they find themselves in. Let us have the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts spread abroad over this world. It is in His name we pray this. Amen.